people must go hell and that some must go to heaven. The Almighty God has no such plan. We ask that Christians learn at least some of the truth relevant to that lesson and learn it well so that when you meet people that need to be corrected in that false view, you will be in a position to do so. So if there is no question, okay.
Yes, Reverend Michelle. Which is the view that God knows that there are some people who will be lost.
Yeah.
And probably know exactly who. A statement made that it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man.
Yeah.
And that tells me that there will be a limited amount of persons being saved, would be saved, and God know or know them.
Yeah. Many are called, but few are chosen. The Almighty God does not predestine. The Almighty God does not predestine, prefix, prearrange that this person be lost, that person be lost, that person be lost, and then prearrange it that that person be saved and that person be saved. You know, we have the doctrine of unconditional predestination. What the Almighty God has a plan. Because you do read the word predestination in the Bible, or predestined, but it's not the Almighty God. It's not unconditional. What the Almighty God has, it's like a plan. You know, God's plan. Yes, God's plan. And God's plan, and the Bible speaks about predestined, is that God has a plan that all the men and women who find and place themselves, so to speak, in this umbrella, and God's scheme of forgiveness and salvation, God fix it that those will be saved. Now, it's, you know, as I've said, and there is about two or three more parts to the lesson. One part deals with the fact that God is calling every man and every woman. We didn't get into that. Hopefully, if I pick up on that lesson or on those three parts. So God is calling every man. And what he's doing is calling every man to submit to his plan. Because he fixed it. This is prefix. That if you acknowledge your need for Christ and submit yourself to this plan that God has to save man and woman, God fixed it that you will be saved. But he has another thing that men and women who live certain type of disobedient, defiant life, no respect for God's offer, and you live that disobedient life, and you find yourself, not so much you find yourself, the life that you live fit into this plan for eternal hell, then you end up in the eternal hell. But it is a choice. Very important. It is not that God fixed it, whereby it does matter how I struggle or you struggle to serve God, because you were made to go hell. You're going to end up there anyway. And God fixed it that it doesn't matter how ungodly I live, how disobedient I live, because He had made me to go to heaven. He's still going to end up on the right track after all. That's pure foolishness. You see, and what you find out there in the religious, people mix up God's plan. He has a plan that is prefixed. You live by His plan, or under, or subject yourself to His plan to remove sin, give salvation, and you will be saved. That plan was in place, or rather made, before Jesus Christ came to earth, before the world was created. But there's another plan He has for the disobedient and the defiant and the unbelieving. That plan too was made before the world was created. The point does God know who will be lost, who will be saved? Let me extend that question. If God knows who will be lost, that right now all the men and women who are alive in the entire world, the Almighty God knows the few thousand or few million that will ultimately respond to His will and be saved, and those will be lost. Does He know that right now? May I? We must remember that God can limit Himself. Very important. God is not a slave to His omniscient, His all-wiseness. The Almighty God can place, limit His, God's power, give Him that power to place limit on Himself. God knows all that He needs to know. You and I as human beings do not know all we need to know. But God knows everything that God wants to know. God can know it. But the Almighty God can also place limit on Himself. And God has given us, frail human beings, that ability. I can hear two people talking loud around the back of the building and know that they are having some conflict. I have the power. I can make a decision to go and understand the conflict better. And I can make a decision that, you know what, I don't even want to know about it. And I can go on and to show you we have that power where we can limit ourselves. There are some things we can choose that I want to know it, so let me go about it. There are some other things we decide, it doesn't worth my time. I am not interested in it. So God can place limit on himself. In fact, we see that in Jesus Christ, where Christ placed certain limit on himself. You know. So, if God right now needs to know, wants to know, all those who will be saved and who will be lost, God can. But foreknowledge does not imply foreordination. That God knows something doesn't mean he's the one who fixed it like that. The way I worded it a while ago, that's how we learn it in philosophy class. That's almost 60 years ago, that foreknowledge does not necessarily imply foreordination. That I know something, foreknowledge, I know it before. Foreordination, I fixed it before. But foreknowledge, that I know something before it happened, doesn't mean I'm the one who fixed it to happen like that. The Almighty God, well, the Bible tells us what Judas in the book of Isaiah and other some of the minor prophets, what Judas would do. That Judas would betray Jesus Christ. It was the Almighty God who revealed that to his prophets. But that doesn't mean because God tell us what Judas would do in betraying Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It doesn't mean it is God who make Judas do it. You see, and I imagine a lot of Christians read that in the Old Testament and say, well, Judas was helpless. Here God is telling us some 600 years before it happened, that Judas would betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Judas couldn't help himself. No, God didn't make it happen. That God knew that it would happen, foretold it, doesn't imply necessarily that God is the one who makes him do it. So we must remember that foreknowledge does not necessarily imply foreordination. But I tend to agree with you, Brother Pierre, that God knows the people who decide that they are going to choose certain path in life until they die. The Almighty God does not shut the door on anyone until that person give God reason to do so. Very important too that we keep that in mind. The Almighty God does not shut the door that, you know what, you are seal and sign for hell. So no matter what you do, you are going to end up it. God does that only when we give him reason to do so. What God does instead is keep the door open. And the passage in Ezekiel 33 verse 11 that came up in the lesson this morning is a good evidence of this. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Who, God? The wicked. The wicked man is the person who offends God every minute and in many cases to have no concern in pleasing God. God says when that person dies, I don't have any pleasure in that person's death. That's one of the most fascinating. Then when you turn in Psalms, it is telling you how God gets pleasure from the death of the righteous. It's so contrary to the way we think of things. When the righteous person dies, God is glad. When the ungodly man dies, God regrets. And all of it comes to, it's tied around one, the love and the mercy of God. And it ties around the fact that God knows that when a man dies in his disobedience and sin, over on the other side of life, that person has no chance. And that's why God hates for him to die like that. But at the same time, the Almighty God welcomes the death of the righteous. Because God knows that for the righteous, there is only better beyond this life. Okay, thank you, Brother Pierre. God's order for the family. 2 weeks ago, I shared the first part of this lesson, and tonight I'm hoping to, at least for the next 20 or so minutes, share some more on the same subject. God's order for the family, and that is for the Christian family. Among the last statement or point that we were on when this lesson was discussed 2 weeks ago is this, that the Almighty God has made the stability, the well-being, the peace, and the happiness of the family, that is, the Christian family, His the family that is comprised of His people, the Almighty God has made the stability, well-being, the peace, and happiness of the family, and His blessing dependent completely upon respect for and observance of God's order for the family. I'm going to repeat that because it's important that we get it. In many cases, like in so many areas of life, we want to eat our cake and still have it. There are many Christian men and women, husband, wife, they want to push one side God's order for the family, and at the same time they want God to bless them and bless their family and give them peace and stability in the family. You cannot have God working with your family when you show disregard and disrespect for His order for the family. We must keep that in mind. God make it so that The happiness he will help us to achieve in our family. The peace and the stability, God make it that it must depend on the order that he has set. And especially as it relates, well, as it relates to husband and wife, and of course, the God-ordained function that he has given to husband and wife in the family. Let us look at the passage again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 25.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Now, don't move from the passage. Here we are touching on part of God's order. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Then it went on to reinforce this. He is the head of the
wife.
Further, he's going to tell the husband to love their wives. May I? Whenever we get over in the range of thinking that the Bible is old and outdated, and in this modern society, this is not relevant anymore, right there we are placing ourselves in problem with God. Truly. Read on, brother.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
You notice how the Bible went on to illustrate the type of subjection and obedience and what and what. And remember too, this is functional place. It has nothing to do with superiority and inferiority. Nothing to do with that. Husband and wife are two equal human beings. That's right. What it has to do is how God, because God is a God of order. That's part of God's nature coming out here, you know. In everything the Almighty God does relating to human beings, the Almighty God plays leader. Civil authority, they are leaders. God fixed it like that. Because that's the only way you are going to have order. So it says, in the same way that the church is subject to Christ,
therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
That's right. Notice again, in everything. Of course, this everything must be understood. That is, in all those things where that husband's demands and expectation and what does not encroach on God's will. Because when it encroaches on God's will, then you have a different situation. We must obey God rather than man. But here again, we have to be careful, both wife and husband, that we do not use Christianity, the church, God, as an excuse for disregarding something else God tell me to do, but me no want to do it. A wife may not want to be the homemaker that God placed under her jurisdiction, part of her responsibility. And for that reason, some wives will disregard that, not realizing that God is watching. And a person will say, well, me have to serve my God. Me have to go to church. Well, the Almighty God knows that you have to go to church. And the Almighty God wants you to go to church. But the Almighty God also knows that going to church would not, under normal situations, stop you from carrying out your duty at home. Are we all there? So, you know, one of the things that we are going to find is that many of us are going to outsmart ourselves. On the day of judgment, we are going to discover we were too smart for our own good. Truly. And we have to be careful that we don't make God a quashy. That's right. Because God is not. The Almighty God knows area where I'm trying to avoid my responsibility, be it I'm a husband, trying to avoid my responsibility to my wife, I'm a wife trying to avoid my responsibility to my husband, I'm a child, probably a teenager, don't want to show my parents the respect that I ought to. The Almighty God knows, even when I deceive myself. What verse is that, brother? Read 25.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
You all hear that? You see, so it the Bible treats almost everything the Bible does, it treats it in a balanced way. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are we all there? Look at Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 19. We are talking about God's appointed order. Colossians 3, 18 and 19.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands.
May I? I'll be speaking a little on the fact about the Bible being outdated, but have you noticed what I've noticed here? Paul is now writing to a different congregation in a different area. Are we all there? In a completely different era. Colossae and Ephesus were not adjoining cities. And notice he's giving the same order to the church, to God's people. We're quick to talk about that was so in Paul's day. No, it is still so now for God. And if we are children of God, we better respect it. Read on.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands.
Start again.
Wives, submit yourselves.
No, start again. Is that verse 18?
Yes.
Okay, yes, that's right.
Uh-huh. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord.
You hear? It is fit. It is the proper thing. Where?
In the Lord.
That is when you are in Christ. This is the proper thing. This is what God wants. This is God's order. Fixed by God. Ordained by God. Read.
Husbands, love your wives.
No, you notice it's the same thing he had just told the Ephesians. Colossians and Ephesians, remember, were written to two different congregations in two different localities. Husband, love your wife.
And be not bitter against them.
And be not bitter against them. Wait. That means, husband, treat your wife with kindness, love, and... We did it? That's right. Read on.
Children, obey your parents in all things.
Are we there? If you are not careful, modern-day children will tell you. That. Where you're reading that from is the Bible is 2,000 years old. It's still new for God. The passage is speaking to husband, speaks to wife, it speaks to children. What verse is that?
That's part of 20.
Okay, you may stop there. Look up 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands.
Brother Webb, this is a different writer. That's three. You'd almost say, while it's two writers, but keep in mind, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote to the church in Colossae. Two different church saying the same, and Paul saying the same thing to them. And now you have a different inspired writer, Peter. And he's on the same note because it's not from Paul and Peter. It is from God. One author. Wives?
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife.
That is, if your husband, you wives, if your husband is not a Christian, you so conduct your life as a child of God, that life of yours will show your husband what it means to be a child of God. Your husband would not need for Brother Mitchell or Brother Webb or Brother Myrie or Brother Bean to come and teach your husband your conduct as a wife will ultimately, if he's sensible, bring him to Christ. But that conduct is dependent on you respecting God's order. Read on.
While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear.
That's right. Read on.
Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel.
May I? This is one of the most misunderstood passages. The so-called holiness group and people who abuse what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, yet those people talk more about the Holy Spirit. Some translation use the word braided. And mark you, for umpteen years I thought, and that was as a result of the false indoctrination listening to these denominational people. A woman must not braid her hair. Whose adorning? Let it not be the
outward adorning.
Outward adorning.
plaiting the hair.
Of plaiting the ear.
And of wearing of
wool. Where it says plait, you remember, many translations say braided. But you see, brothers and sisters, what brother read the translation he's reading there? Have it right. To plait is what other translation called braid. Straightening your hair is not braiding it. Plaiting is putting string together. Braiding is putting string together. And for years, people would run to this passage and say, there it is, the Bible says, you must not straighten your hair, you must not braid your hair. But the person who was telling you that, when you look on their head, is their hair was braided. That's right. You see, if their hair was braided. Because the ignorance that the word braided means to straighten, it has nothing to do with straightening the hair. But not only that, let it not be
the outward adorning of plaiting the hair.
Watch here now.
And of wearing
wait,
of...
Wait. And the run here to say, you must not wear your gold bangle if you want. All that. Watch it. You must not plait the hair.
And of wearing of gold.
Wearing of gold.
Or of putting on of apparel.
Putting on clothes. That's right. So, yeah, and the so-called Church of God Pentecostal people still go to this passage to teach you that it's wrong for you to wear gold and to braid your hair. But then, anything which proves too much proves nothing. And this passage would also mean you must not wear any clothes. That's right. Because it's not just plaiting of the hair. It's not just wearing of gold. But it's putting on of apparel, which is clothes. That's how ridiculous we can be when we do not understand what the Bible is saying. What the passage is teaching. The passage is not saying you must not plait your hair. You must not wear gold. You must not put on clothes. What the passage is teaching, don't put all the emphasis on beautifying yourself and the outward person. That's exactly what the context is going to show. It's not saying these are wrong. It's saying make sure that all the emphasis is not there. Read on, brother.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart.
You see, you have the outward man or the conspicuous man, the person you can see outward, my clothes and what. You can see that. That is outward. And we tend to put a lot of emphasis on the outward. What the Holy Spirit in Peter is teaching. Not just wives, men and women for that reason, is that spend some of the time creating inner beauty.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what the passage is teaching. Spend some of the time on the inner person. Don't spend all the time on the outward person. But the passage is in no way say, you shouldn't plait your hair, you shouldn't wear gold, you shouldn't wear clothes. But the hidden man
of the heart, in that which is of, which in that which is not corruptible,
mm-hmm.
even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit.
Meek and quiet spirit.
Which is...
But wait, brother. It is encouraging wives and husbands, but while it's addressing, don't be cantankerous. We don't know that word, Brother Mitchell. Oh, okay. Don't be quarrelsome. Be a peaceable person. Are we all there? A meek and quiet spirit. Be a person that is approachable. Read on.
Which is in the sight of God of great price.
Isn't that wonderful? In God's sight, that disposition is priceless. Great price. Watch here now.
For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands.
You see, get right back to the subject, you know, about wives being in subjection to their own husband, keeping in mind that along the way, God expects the husband to so conduct himself that his family will respect him. Are we all there? Watch here now. I want to just show you something here. Read on, brother.
Being in subjection unto their own husband.
Uh-huh.
Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord.
May I? I just want to show you something here. And that is, here is Peter about 70 AD, little earlier, little later. Watch me now. Advising Christian wives to be in subjection to their own husband. I want you watching. Where he went to for example was something that took place, a family that was 2,000 years before that. And the Holy Spirit in Peter didn't think that, well, I better not use Abraham and Sarah, because that is ancient history. You see? Peter writing here, the Holy Spirit didn't feel that this took place so long ago that it's irrelevant. What, how Sarah and Abraham live is irrelevant. The time in which we are living, that is Peter's time, 70 AD, his mother. So wives could then say to Peter, if they think the way we think, some of us, they say, but Peter, we are modern people. We are living in 70 AD and you are going way back to Abraham 2,000 years. That's outdated stuff. And I bring up this against the background that we so quick to point out how what the Bible says now, what Paul and Peter wrote, we quick to say how antiquated, outdated and ancient it is. And to say it's not relevant to now. It is relevant. Because he's pointing out the way Sarah related to Abraham was relevant to God's people 2,000 years after. That's right. Calling him Lord. May I? What we learn from both, especially from Ephesians, I want us to keep this in mind, is this. Very important. the husband's conduct towards his wife should reflect Jesus Christ and his conduct toward his church. And the wife's conduct and attitude towards her husband should reflect the church's conduct toward Jesus Christ. That's what you learn from Ephesians. In other words, as a husband, I should so relate to my wife and so strive to relate to her that I am representing Jesus' conduct towards the church. We must never make it where it becomes almost an habit, a way of life, where either husband conduct towards their wives completely misrepresent Jesus' conduct towards the church, and where some wives' attitude, disposition, and conduct towards their husband completely misrepresent the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church. It should never be like that. Are we all there? Now, but Brother Mitchell, the Bible is an old, outdated, irrelevant, ancient book. Why should anyone look to it for guidance and direction for this modern day, for our modern day marriage and home and family? We are living in a civilized world, Brother Mitchell. That's what you're reading in Ephesians and Corinthians and Colossians and Peter. That was written 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to address all of that because the time I want to spend on that, let me give you a little hint. Once, I think I've read this, that sometimes we do not give thought to the great things God has made. The Almighty God puts a pump in my body. My heart. And you know what? For 50, 60, 70, 80 years, that pump will be working without any repair to it. What jet engine is like that? None. What car engine? Rolls Royce? Benz? None. After 5 or 10 years, the best of car going to need repair. Going to need piston ring and... And even the abuse that we give to our heart, it still, as I've said, 30 years, it don't need any repair. 40 years, it still a pump the blood, still a pump the blood. And Mark, you know, lot of abuse. I saw God do things good. When we pick up on this lesson, because I want to spend, that's why I brought these books, I'm going to show that when men and women, the things we do, they constantly need revision, upgrading, adjustment. When we meet again, when I pick up on this subject, we'll be talking. Those who claim that the Bible is outdated, it is old, it is ancient, that's what I'll be addressing. And I'll be addressing it against the background that I find it just marvelous that God gives the church a plan of salvation that is practicable 2,000 years after it was given, anywhere humanity lives. God's plan of salvation is practicable without any adjustment necessary. And I'll be showing that man-made false doctrine cannot stand that type of test of time. That's why I brought the Roman Catholic Catechism. This written by the Roman Catholic Church. What they said about priest marriage. And when people like the Anglican Church was founded, they followed that. But now, the Anglican Church priests are getting married. Their false doctrine is outdated. It needs upgrading. That's why I bring this. Paradise lost and paradise regained. Jehovah Witness. I'll be reading from it some things that they said. And you know what? You wouldn't find the Jehovah Witness pre-printing this book anymore. You know what? It has so much false doctrine in it. Truly. One page here they said there was a new earth in 1919. A new earth. But we won't get into that now. What I'm saying, you will not find a Jehovah's Witness with this book because they recall it. They don't print it anymore. In other words, the falsehood in it is so obvious, so conspicuous, that it makes them look shameful. God not do things like that. But when we pick up on those who continue to talk about the Bible, is old, it is ancient, it is outdated. No, sir. The things that the Almighty God has given to guide the church and guide our lives, it will always be relevant. It will always be timely. So hopefully you will be here when we pick up on this old book called the Bible. Thank you.